Our first reading this morning is taken from the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel, beginning to read at chapter 17, the first 31 verses. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephanes Damin between Succoth and Ashkelah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. And a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out to the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his leg he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. And his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah, and Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time he was very old. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephod of roast grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and with all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other, and David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And as he talked with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, and the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." And David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, "Why have you come down here? And what do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, of Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. David and Goliath, it's one of the most famous and dramatic stories in the whole Bible. But we might be less clear about what it means for us today. Maybe we don't really think about that much. Perhaps, though, we haven't realized how much we need a king. This week we heard of the news of the safe arrival of Archie Harrison Mountbatten Windsor, seventh in line to the throne. And while that is great news, a safe birth, I didn't expect it would change our lives very much. This chapter shows us the arrival of the king on the public scene. It shows the downfall of their great enemy, Goliath. It shows the failure of Saul and the victory of King David. It points us to that great victory of God's greater king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, who believe in him, say the right words on a Sunday morning, we know that through the week, in the ups and downs of life, what does it mean to put that into practice? To say, Jesus is my king. Do we realize that we need a king? Well, when we're faced with a moral quandary and we don't know what to do, we need a king who will tell us right from wrong. When we have a boss like an ogre or a bully, well, we need a king who is able to defend us from all harm. When we're being treated unfairly or mocked because of our faith in Jesus, well, we need a king who can lift up our head, who can vindicate his people as being in the right. Or when the materialism of our culture surrounds us and it clouds our vision and we can't remember what is right and don't know what to do, well, we need a king who can tell us what is true. Or when the sorrow of the world feels too great and we're not sure we can go on, then we need a king whose rule is grace and love and rest to the weary. When we're faced with persistent sins and temptations that are more powerful than we are and we don't know what to do, well, we need a king who can rescue us. When we're faced with disease that's more powerful than us and that we cannot overcome it, well, we need a king who is building a world that is free from sickness and suffering. And when we're faced with our own mortality, or we're mourning the death of a loved one, or even facing our own death, then we need a king who has faced death and who has beaten death. We need a king. At Holy Trinity, we're going to be working through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, and for that whole time, David is anointed as king, but not yet crowned. And so we're jumping in right at the beginning of the story when he first walks out onto the public scene. So let's jump in at the beginning. And the story, if you have it open on page 288, is setting the scene with these two armies meeting across the valley, each on a hilltop staring at each other. And then out of the ranks steps forth Goliath. In verse 4, we meet him. He is fearsomely impressive. Over 9 feet tall, covered head to toe in state-of-the-art weaponry and armor. This is a human walking tank. And he is ready for battle. And the man he wants to fight is Saul. I don't know if you noticed that. Read verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, and have him come down to me. Seems an unusual warfare technique, having fighting through champions, but I suppose it would save, it would be a swift way of deciding it. And he says, are you not the servants of Saul? We need to remember who Saul is. He's the king. He's the king that the people chose. When they rejected the Lord as king and wanted a king like all the other nations, they wanted a human king who would look impressive for them, who would fight their battles. And so God gave them Saul, who was a head taller than anyone else in the country. He looked impressive. He was their king. But as their king had rejected God's rule over them, he disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord had rejected him as king. If anyone should fight Goliath, surely it's Saul. But, verse 10, the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, let us fight each other. And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. See, God's people are afraid. Saul is afraid. And so often, so are we. And that word defy is going to come back a number of times in the chapter. That mocking, taunting ridicule against the people and their God. But before the writer will let us wallow in our fear and let it overtake us, he says, verse 11, now David. Because David and his word are what dominates this chapter. So we're going to structure our thoughts this morning around some of his words, his three main speeches through this chapter. And the first one teaches us to see our fears by the king's words. See our fears by the king's words. See, David doesn't actually speak until verse 26. And verse 26 is the first time we hear David speak in the Bible. And all the way through from verse 12, we get these alternating camera shots back and forth to build the tension between what David is doing and the Philistines. So verse 12, we have David introduced. What a relief to know that the Lord's anointed is entering the story. But verse 16, for 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. And then we jump back to David at home, at last gathering provisions and setting out to his brothers. But verse 19, his brothers are with Saul and with all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So the story jumps back to David again, who after these long 40 days of staring at each other across the valley, finally makes it there. And it reminds us in those 40 days that sometimes God's victory is not always instantaneous or straightforward. And those 40 days must have felt like a very long time for the people of God. But David does make it there to his brothers. In verse 21, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David finally makes it to the front line and finally has his first glimpse of Goliath himself. Verse 23, as he was talking with his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. At last, the Lord's anointed has heard it. And in case we'd forgotten, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. And so when David finally speaks in verse 26, we're desperate to hear what he makes of the problem. And he opens our eyes to see what the real problem truly is, because Goliath's size is not the real problem. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, David seems to be the first one to realize that it is not a military problem, but a theological one. Goliath is defying the Lord. He's mocking, dominating, ridiculing God's people. David cries out, "Who is he to speak like this?" David, as we see, is a man after God's own heart. He wants what God wants. He is deeply concerned when God is dishonored. We need to see our fears by the king's words and let his words open our eyes to see them rightly. We need to let him open our eyes to see the world rightly, not looking with the world's eyes at human strength and power and materialism, but having our vision dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's greater King. Like David, the Lord Jesus had small beginnings when he first walked onto the scene of human existence. He did not fight with sling and stones, but by his own death. He defeated sin and death and the devil. And he is very easily overlooked in the sweep of human history. But Jesus himself, that one solitary life, is the one life through which all our existences make sense. And until you make sense of him, nothing will truly ever make sense. But when we have listened to him, we can begin to see the world through his eyes. And when we do, our fears are put back in proportion under his good and loving rule. It was not a military problem, but a theological one. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 17, he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart. Because when our fears swell, well, we need to take heed. We need to listen to the king's word. We need to let his words shape how we see our fears. And he says, "Take heart. This enemy is not only your enemy, but it is the Lord's enemy. And the Lord's anointed is here. Take heart." The king has spoken, and he teaches us to put our fears in their place, to see our fears by the king's words. As we move on in the narrative, we see, secondly, that we should follow in the king's humble faith. To follow in the king's humble faith. In many ways, David meets three Goliaths in this chapter. Three people taunt and ridicule him. Firstly, his older brother, Eliab, and then Saul, before finally meeting Goliath himself. And Eliab, like a typical older brother, pours contempt on David. He thinks he can't do it. He looks with the world's eyes and mocks him. Because in Eliab, we meet the mockery of Goliath. And then in King Saul, we meet the logic of Goliath. Have a look at verse 33. Verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior since his youth." See, look, Saul looks again with the world's eyes, and he can see no reason why this weaselly young boy could ever stand up to a warrior like Goliath. But David is full of faith and humility. His confidence is not in his own strength or his skill, but in the Lord who has saved him before and will save him again. Verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried it off from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, rescued it, the sheep, from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You see again that key word. He has defied the armies of the living God. David looks back to how God has rescued him in the past as a shepherd boy, and now he looks forward with faith that God can rescue him in the future. The Lord who has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. As one writer put it, David will be delivered not because of he has true grit, but because he knows the true God. And then we see a few examples of this faith and humility. In the next few verses, he refuses to go on in the worldly armor of King Saul, but humbly chooses the weaker slingshot of a peasant shepherd. It's not a cunning tactic. He trusts God to use him as he is. We follow in the king's humble faith. And as each of us, as we follow this humble king, well, we follow the shape of his life. David's greatest son, our Lord Jesus. He was characterized by a humble trust in his father. He didn't look to his own interests, but he laid down his life for the good of others. And it's going to be no different for us. The battle is not by sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's and is won by humble, self-sacrificial love. That's how Jesus won his battle, and that is how we follow in his steps. We follow in the king's humble faith. In our final section of the story, I think we see particularly that we should deeply long with the king for the Lord's glory. We should deeply long with the king for the Lord's glory. Because straight away, verse 40, we're jumped into the action. David approaches Goliath, who's not even named, he's just called this Philistine. And this Philistine approaches David and looks him over. Verse 42, he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. David did not look like your typical warrior king who can lead and defend his people. He was weak. But David deeply, deeply longs for the Lord's glory. Verse 45, let's read his speech in full. He said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you." What, with slingshot? No, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David rightly recognizes that this is not a battle simply between the Philistine army and the Israelites, but between the Lord and his enemies. And he knows that this is the Lord's battle, and the Lord always wins his battles. David deeply longs for the Lord's glory, and he's willing to put himself at risk because he knows it's worth standing with the Lord. The Lord always wins his battles. Well, David's victory is complete and swift. It's not the rider's focus, really. And having made the fatal blow with his slingshot, David's not afraid to take Goliath's sword and finish the job. But as their champion David wins, all God's people win. Their king, who had been anointed in private, as we saw last week, is now made public in victory. And just as we finish, that's what's happening at these puzzling verses at the end of the chapter from verse 55. Because if you have a look at verse 55 over the page, you'll see that we suddenly jump back. We have a flashback in the story to what was happening just at the moment in a conversation between Saul and his commander Abner as David had left them and was walking across the battlefield towards Goliath. And we know from chapter 16 that Saul and Abner know David a little bit. And then in verse 55, they ask, "Whose son is that young man?" I don't think they mean to ask, "Who is he?" because they already know that. They know who he is, but they can recognize that David is showing himself to be the true king. David's doing what the king should do. And so Saul is now suddenly much more interested to find out who his harp player truly is. He's saying, "What's his pedigree? What's his lineage? Where did he come from? Who is this king that is now at work in God's people?" And that question is going to run on for the rest of 1 Samuel. We need to ask ourselves whether we have truly recognized God's king in the world. God has anointed his king, and his rule is secure. It is one after his own heart who seeks his glory. As we have worked out, David is just a shadow of God's true and greater king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at him with the world's eyes, you'll see a weak and irrelevant person. But through his death and resurrection, he has won a victory for his people that cannot be ignored. And if you overlook his kingship, then you will be on the wrong side of history forever, because his victory will be complete. And so honor him today. Delight in him. Delight to sit under his good and loving rule. He is the king to recognize. And if you would call yourself a Christian this morning, well, we believe this about the Lord Jesus. We know his good and loving rule. We would tick all the boxes. We would say the creed. And this is a real encouragement for us. When our great enemies of sin and suffering, of sickness and death come before us, let's remind one another of the king's words. Let's not look with the world's eyes, but let the king's words shape how we view the world. Let's trust him and trust his victory for us. To remember by faith that day when Christ walked out to fight his greatest battle for us on the cross, when he won salvation for his people. And let's not look with the world's eyes, but know that our king is victorious and crowned. We need a king, and we have a great and glorious king. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have exalted our Lord Jesus as King of the whole universe, of every heart and every soul. We thank you that through his death and resurrection, he has won the greatest victory, that we know his victory is secure over sin and suffering, over death and disease and evil in this world. We thank you that we have a king who is so wise to rule us, so powerful to defend us, so loving in caring for us, and victorious over every threat and enemy. And we know that acknowledging him as our king, even in the ups and downs of life, we pray that our vision would not be clouded, that we would not forget him and his words to us, but would have our eyes open to see and be assured of his victory, that in all the ups and downs of life, we would have patient hope, a steadfast trust, and looking to him as our champion and Lord and Savior. We pray this in the name of our mighty King, Lord Jesus. Amen.